For decades, Elizabeth Elliot has influenced many people through her books, timeless teaching, and courageous faith. Let's join Elizabeth now as she encourages us once again to live life to its fullest.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, telling a story during these next 2 weeks, which I love, the story of John and Betty Stamm. The reason that this story means so much to me is that I got to meet both of them because of one of the many blessings of the home in which I grew up, which was hospitality. My parents were very serious about being obedient to God, and it says in Romans 12:13 that we are to share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. The Bible also says that one of the qualifications for an overseer in the church was that he be hospitable. In Titus, we read of lovers of hospitality, and in 1 Peter 4, he says that we are to use hospitality without wishing we hadn't got to. Well, the very fact that my parents believed in that scriptural principle of showing hospitality meant that we six children grew up with the tremendous blessing of meeting many different Christians, many people from all parts of the world. We had a guest book. I still have my mother's guest book. I think there are 42 countries represented in there. And we loved sitting at the dinner table and hearing these great missionary stories. Well, Betty Scott, who later became Betty Stamm, visited our home just before she went to China to marry her fiancé, John Stamm. And so I remember that, and I want to share the story with you. John Stamm was born early in the 20th century in Paterson, New Jersey. His father, Peter Stamm, came from Holland and established a building business, but was known in the jails, the hospitals, and the almshouses, and the poorest sections of the city of Paterson for his kind servant heart. His six sons and three daughters were brought up in a strong Christian home where Bibles were placed on the table three times a day, and a chapter was read, each one taking a turn before the food was served. An older sister said, "We certainly were brought up on books, and we all had to take music lessons. Father spared no expense to give us the best in these ways. And how we did enjoy our family orchestra. Those musical evenings were a great feature in the home life of the Stamms, and they did not a little to keep the young people from worldly influences. Discipline was well maintained wherever Mr. Stamm was in control. His authority was unquestioned, and though intensely loving, he was staunch on matters of conviction." While both parents were agreed as to the stand they took, they did their best to make up for disappointments. A trip to New York, a day at the shore, a good concert, or some new instrument for their orchestra would give more lasting pleasure, as the young people discovered, than the excitement of movies. And then the parents were prepared to deny themselves. They had no radio in their home, for example, pleasant though it would have been in some ways. But as Mr. Stamm said, we had seen too much of children drinking in what to them is poison. Their souls were worth more to us than the whole world. All our children loved the Word of God. There was never any complaint about the Bible being read at the table before every meal. We talked with them, explained our position, and prayed with them. We sought grace to live consistently. You are so often in your own way when you undertake to rear children. As might have been expected under such influences, John developed early into the Christian life. His brothers and sisters were all truly converted and became workers in the mission. But John had troubles all his own. Doubtless they all had, but his took longer to overcome. He was just an ordinary boy, bright and independent by nature and eager to be helpful. Even as a little fellow, he would sew on a button for himself rather than leave it to mother. And later on, if a garden path had to be laid or a tree rooted up, he was the one to pitch in and do it. At school, though not brilliant in his work, He's remembered for his unusual courtesy and faithfulness in little things. His father would have helped him to continue his studies, but John did not, at the time, care about higher education. He wanted to go into business, and when he graduated from Christian Grammar School, he took up bookkeeping and stenography, went to business college for 2 years, and at 15 was so tall and manly that he looked more like 20. Inwardly, they were difficult years. It was a restless, upset stage in his life. Later on, he developed business ability and was prompt and orderly. But for the time being, things did not go well, and the boy was a puzzle to himself and others. He didn't realize that the trouble was that he was trying to live his own life, apart from the grace and help of God. At the Star of Hope mission, which his father had established, he saw wonderful transformations that took place when men's hearts were opened to receive Christ in all his saving power. But he, John Stamm, was not like the drunkards, the down-and-outers, and people ignorant of the gospel who were saved at the mission. From a child, he had known it all and, in a sense, believed it all. Yet he was in the far country, just as truly as the prodigal son of old, and all the more in danger because of his self-righteousness. Conversion has been defined as the process, gradual or sudden, by which a self, hitherto divided, consciously wrong and unhappy, becomes unified, consciously right and happy, through acceptance of divine realities. And this was the change that took place by the mercy of God when John Stamm came to himself and came to his father. He could never forget the sense of sin that overwhelmed him when he was only 15 and heard the preaching of a blind evangelist who was conducting a service at the mission. There, in the familiar surroundings, but in an altogether new way, he saw himself as lost and helpless apart from Christ. Hell became real to him as never before, the awful end of a Christless life. No one who hasn't experienced it can imagine what that conviction of sin means. When the soul seems to stand already at the bar of judgment, in the pure light of God. This was the experience that changed John Stamm from the restless, unsatisfied boy he had been to the steadfast man of God that he became. It was in the classroom of the business school that he suddenly handed over his life to the Lord, spring day in 1922. And from that day on, John knew that he was not his own, and he rejoiced more and more to be at the service of his master. He still went on with his business training, and in the next 6 years held office positions in Paterson and New York. But his ambition to make money and get on in life was not what it had been. His chief interest was shifting toward the things of God. At first, when he surrendered to Christ, self-consciousness kept him from taking an open stand. He had a special dread of being called upon to speak in street meetings, and he would go a long way around to avoid a group singing or preaching in the open air. His father said to him, "It's up to you, John, to make a beginning." He began to preach on the street, even with the fear that his old school friends would see him and smile. But God began to bless his efforts, and he became so fearless that he was out almost every summer evening with his brother Neil, witnessing for Christ on some street corner. John woke up after his conversion, both intellectually as well as spiritually. He became a great reader. He used to travel with three other young men, one of whom was a good Greek scholar, and by sitting together on the train and in the ferry, they could have a regular Greek lesson. And how New York enlarged his vision. He once walked the whole length of Manhattan Island and explored not only Broadway and Fifth Avenue with their dazzling display of wealth, but the ghetto, Chinatown, Pushcart Lane, Greenwich Village, and other quarters. The outcome of it was that a call sounded ever more clearly in his heart to give his whole time to directly soul-saving work. Resigning his business position against the almost indignant remonstrance of his employer, he spent some months helping in the Star of Hope mission and then went to Chicago for further study and training at the Moody Bible Institute.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.